Good morning.
Trust in the Lord. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You'll have to bear with me this morning as I'm preaching from a different Bible, and it's quite strange for me. I've been reading and studying and preaching from the same Bible for the past 10 years, and I was gifted an amazing gift this year. Someone is rebinding my Bible as it's like deteriorating and falling apart, but it means I won't be with my Bible for like 5 or 6 weeks, and that's kind of a strange thing. And as I've been preparing and reading from a different Bible, I realized how attached I had grown to mine. If you're like me, you know that's kind of a strange thing. It's kind of like my security blanket. So bear with me as I try to find my way through this particular Bible. I'll be reading from the NASB this morning. Again, it's a little different from translation that I usually preach from. But here we are. James chapter 1. Trust in the Lord. James, the brother of Jesus, is very insightful. And I find that the longer I live on this earth, the more I appreciate his words. Let's dig in. James 1, verse number 2. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." We all face struggles. We all face difficulties and trials in our lives. And maybe some of you are facing some hardships. We know that there are many people in our congregation that have been on our prayer list. We think about the Coronado and Joe's surgery on Friday, and thank the Lord that was a successful surgery. We've been praying for lots of people, for Gigi and her knee, and our sister Marcy, and the list goes on. And God is good, but we face struggles and trials, and none of us are exempt from that. And maybe you're at a point in your life where you haven't experienced those yet, but as you grow older, it's bound to happen. You're bound to face struggles and hardships. And James, the brother of Jesus, must have been very aware of these types of struggles. And I find it very insightful that what he begins with in his book is just this concept of considering the trials that we face a joy. And he says, "Consider it a joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Some translations, like the one that as I'm reading this, it's really strange because my mind is remembering the things from my Bible. I study from the HCSB, and the instead of the word perfect here, it uses the word of maturity, or rather this process of completion. And this is what James says, is that the testing of our faith, God is orchestrating an opportunity that our faith may increase and that we may gradually from here to heaven be made complete, that we may be made matured. And it's a process. It's not just one day we wake up and we've got it all together, we've figured it all out, but rather it's something that takes time. And that's, I think, where the real hardship comes. Because if you're like me, when you face trials, you pray to God and you say things like, "God, why me? Why now? Why this place? Why like this?" But what James is saying is, take heart. Find joy in knowing that God has created an opportunity that you might endure. And in enduring, you're being made complete. I think of two specific passages that I want to look at this morning, both from the Old Testament, and then we'll come back to a conclusion in the New Testament as we draw to a close this morning. But I think of the prophet Jeremiah. And if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 17. I'll get there. I'm looking. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah is the son of a priest, or of a minister, really. And it is known in communities that the son would take over the father's roles. And Jeremiah should have become a priest, but rather he became a prophet, which if you think that ministers don't make a whole lot of money, think about how much a prophet makes. About, in fact, they get all the bad stuff. And Jeremiah, he knew this going in, but in his heart, he was his people. Does that make sense? He was the Israelite nation. He felt what they felt. He struggled with what they struggled with. And Jeremiah, in his attempt to speak to his people, which we know historically, they still turned their hearts away from God. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. That didn't stop him from speaking. It didn't stop him from enduring and struggling and facing the hardships that he would face just to tell the people of God's mercy, of God's love, of God's story of redemption. And here in Jeremiah, oh man, such great stuff. Let's start here, Jeremiah chapter 1. And this is what Jeremiah says. It says, "The sins of Judah written down with an iron stylus with a diamond point is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. And as they remember their children, so they remember the altars and their Asherim." Some translations may use something a little bit different here. And I think it's really interesting to point out that the Israelites, though they were God's chosen people, they still had very worldly struggles. In fact, one of which they had, this Asherim of which they speak of, is this woman-like figure that essentially was kind of like a god to them. And they would worship this thing. It was a tree-shaped. It was a pole or a pillar. And they would honor it and revere it. You know, there are many reasons why. But this is what Jeremiah is speaking of. You remember your sins. And if you just look at your past, you can see it. If you think about your past, your hardships, you can see it. Your people are doing it. Your sins are everywhere. It's in your hearts. It's engraved in your hearts. It's on your altars. It's in this Asherim. And then what he goes on to say in verse number 2, he says, "By the green trees on the high hills, O mountain of mine in the countryside, I will give over your wealth and all your treasures for bounty, your high places for sin throughout your borders, and you will even of yourselves let go of your inheritance that I gave to you." In Jeremiah, he's pleading to his people, and he's reminding them. It's really interesting. He plays this little tit for tat thing here of the idols that they've created, of the hardship that they have made, versus the things that God has left there for them. One translation, when it talks about these green trees in the hills, it's called the spreading trees, and it's actually a really marvelous thing as the people of God live together in this community here. Jeremiah, he talks about this spreading tree, and really what it is, and still historically, this is the thing, these trees still exist today. They are trees that just span acres and acres, and they provide shelter. You don't have to put up a tent. They provide food. They provide safe haven. So Jeremiah is showing this contrast by the hardship or the sin or the struggle that they have in life versus the things that God has given to them. And he says that you would give all of these things up. You would even give up your inheritance. Why? Verse number 4. "And you will, even of yourselves, let go of your inheritance that I gave you. And I will make you serve your enemies in the land of which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which will burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." And here we begin to see Jeremiah transition into some concepts of which the Israelites were already aware of, and maybe you are aware of as well, but let me remind those, or let you know, if you haven't heard this before, the Israelites, they entered into this covenant with God, of which was called the covenant of blessings and curses. And when they blessed God, that is when they honored God with their heart, God would continue to honor them. But when they cursed God, that is when they turned their hearts away from God, God told them, then I would curse you. And this is really, really ultimately what the Old Testament is the people of God honoring and revering him, but then being distracted by the struggles of this life, turning their hearts from God, God sending them into captivity, and them realizing how bad it is and how much they need God, then only to turn their hearts back to God and worship him and revere him and to serve him, only to then turn their hearts away from God. And this happens over and over in the Old Testament. And this is what Jeremiah is pleading with them, because they're in this state where their hearts are turned from God. And he says, you would give up all of these great things that God has promised to you. Why? Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes his flesh his strength, and those whose hearts turn away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert. It will not see when prosperity comes, and will live in a stony waste in the wilderness, and a land of salt without inhabitation. Here's an interesting point here made in verse number 6. He says, for he will be like a bush in the desert. And again, another translational hiccup here. This bush in which Jeremiah speaks of, historians believe that is a dwarf juniper, and one of which only could survive long lengths in the desert. And it looks in appearance as if you were in the desert and you saw this bush, it would appear as though it was life. It would appear as though it was alive in this desolate place, in this place of solitude. But in fact, it was not. It was barely hanging on. In fact, in most cases, it was dead. So many people who wandered in the wilderness, in the desert, when they came upon this juniper, they would think, life, salvation, I'm free, I find water. But what would happen is they would burst open this juniper tree and it would make a hissing noise. And inside was death, rot, dirt, dry, death. And outwardly, this is the way that the Israelites appear, as though they were good. We're God's people. We're good. But inwardly, they were dead. And, you know, maybe this is something that you're thinking of, because I am. It makes me think about things that Jesus says as he talks to the Pharisees. And he says, makes this statement that you are like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Outwardly, you appear as though you've got everything together, but inwardly, you're decaying, you're rotting, you're dead. And Jeremiah pleads with his people, turn your hearts back to God. Verse number 7, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and it will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will remain green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. And here's honestly, just a beautiful concept here in which Jeremiah again is pleading with his people, look at all of these things that God is blessing you with. Why give those things up? Why live in this hardship? Why continue to live this way? Turn your hearts back to God. And he says, and those who do bless God are again blessed in turn. You are like a tree planted near a stream who reaches for the water. You don't worry about when heat comes because sustainment is there. Your leaves are always green, and there's not a season that you don't bear fruit. Such beautiful, beautiful imagery. Transversely, let's move over to the book of Proverbs, or rather flip back a book or two, to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. And we see a very similar idea being played out. Rather than holding on to mere flesh or holding on to high places in which Jeremiah spoke of, that's the mighty walls or your soldiers or the money you have in your bank, rather than holding on to those things which we know are momentary, can go away, which are fleeting, the book of Proverbs, Solomon, he leaves for us something pretty amazing, which he left for his son. But similarly, he says this in verse number 1. We'll start with verse 1. He says, "My son, don't forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments." Just like we saw Jeremiah as he spoke with the people of God, as they wrote on the tablets of their heart sin, as they engraved into their altars and antlers and asherims sin. This proverb says, keep God's commandments in your heart. Write them in your heart. And he says in verse number 2, "For the length of days and years of your life and peace, they will add to you. But do not let kindness and truth leave you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your hearts." So again, we see this imagery taking place. Rather, in times of hardship and stress or famine or terror or what comes our way, rather than holding on to the flesh, to the decay, the sin, the struggle of this life, we see both Jeremiah and this proverb here saying, hold fast to God's commands. Hold fast to God. Hold on to truth. Hold on to love. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Verse 4, he goes on to say, "So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make paths straight." I don't know what hardship that you might be facing this morning, but the message is here, that God is a provider for those who seek him. He is a sustainer for those who need him. He is a lover of the soul. He's a caregiver of the heart. And he desires that you would seek after him. But how do we do that? When we face struggle, when we face temptation, when we face difficulty, tribulation, how do we pursue the better things? How do we pursue God rather than holding on to what we know of? Like holding on to the flesh, holding on to the hurt, holding on to the pain. That's something that we know of. How do we seek God? How do we seek his commandments? And I want to share with you two passages as we get close to drawing to an end here this morning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Because I believe that Paul figured it out. As he writes to the church in Philippi, this is a very common thought, and I'm sure you've maybe read this over and over before. Philippians 4:13, one of my favorite passages, especially as a teenager, but probably one of the most misunderstood passages. And maybe you know it. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through him who strengthened me." And I think, again, if one was to just to take this verse, it's nice. It feels good. But in the context of which Paul is speaking out, there's difficulty. There's tribulation. Maybe you don't know the life of the story of Paul, but he found himself against God, against Jesus, and God would turn his heart toward him in a pretty miraculous way. And he ends up living the rest of his life in servitude to God. And God ultimately ends up sending him to places that he thought he'd never go, writing many letters from prison, writing many letters in struggle and hardship. And in Philippians chapter 4, I believe this is exactly what Paul is speaking about. And in verse number 4 of chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to all that the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And Paul speaks of here hardship. And he not only encourages, but it's more of an authoritative statement that he's making, that we of people of God are to be rejoicing. Just like James, the brother of Jesus, says, "Count it a joy." These weren't suggestions that might make you feel better. These are ways that Christians should be living. Rejoice in the Lord always. How? Verse number 8, Paul says this, and for me, this is really the key. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, whatever is reputable, if there is any excellency, and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul says that the way that we rejoice in the Lord when we face struggles. And James says the way that we endure and we're made mature and complete is by focusing on the very things that God is supplying for us. We focus on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is just, what is lovely, what is commendable, whatever has moral excellency. We dwell on those things, rather than dwelling of the flesh, of the heartache, of the pain, of the struggle. We dwell on the things that God is doing. If we skip a few more verses down, Paul would then go on to say that he had figured out the secret to living life. He'd figured it out. And that is by Philippians 4:13. That I know that I can do all things because of Christ who strengthens me. And here is the message and the take home for us this morning. That God is an ever constant supplier of our needs. Even in the darkest of times, God is there. Even in the hardships that you face, He is there. And He has created opportunity, not only that you would grow and mature, but be strengthened, but to always have leaves that are green, always have fruit in any season that you face. And Jesus says this to His disciples before He ascends in Matthew chapter 28. You know it. Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." So not only does He supply our needs, but He promises to always be with us. If you're here this morning and you have not begun the faith journey, we want to encourage you to reach out to us in some way. If that means submitting your life through baptism or having Bible studies to talk about those kinds of things, really want to encourage you to reach out to myself or to Alex. Or maybe you have prayer requests this morning, or you have concerns. You have opportunity to make those requests known this morning as we stand and sing.